Good morning. Oh, that was sad. Let's try that again. Good morning. I'll back it up. Very good. It's good to see you. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it is good to have all of you here. We are wrapping up the series that I've been doing on Wednesdays over on the college side, and the seniors have been over there. This semester, we've been doing a study of living by faith and how we get victory over specific sins by living by faith. And so today, I want to kind of wrap that up, but the examples will apply for all of us. And so we're kind of taking it from a more general perspective, but we've looked at a number of specific sins, how we get victory over these by living by faith. Worry, lying, pride, shame, lust, impatience, self-deception, anger, bitterness. And realizing that when we say we're dealing with sin, it's not in the generalities. That we need the victory in the specifics. And we don't all struggle with the same sin, though we often all struggle. And so understanding that we need to take God's word and apply it personally in very specific areas. So we've taken a week and looked at each one of these areas. And what I want us to do this morning is learn how we live by faith and why the defeat comes when we're not living by faith. And in 1 Corinthians, we can learn from some bad examples. I have a calendar in my office that is, it's made up of these demotivator posters Mr. Kaup has given to me, and it kind of fits my sense of humor. You've probably seen the motivational posters, that these beautiful pictures and this saying. Well, demotivators are beautiful pictures, and the saying isn't all that encouraging. One of my favorites is this one: mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Pastor Mike talks about how you can be a good example or a warning. Sometimes I think people become an excuse. But you know, it is interesting the number of warnings that there are in Scripture. The bad examples that are there to warn us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we have several of these. They're mentioned just very briefly, but they're put out there that we would understand. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So my question for you this morning is, do you want victory in your spiritual walk? Because there are examples of how we can get that. Now, if you don't, there's a very good chance that you're going to serve as a warning to others. Up here, please. And understanding the importance of this. But it's interesting because what we're going to see is the example that is given is going back to Israel when they come out of Egypt. That is one of the key stories in the Old Testament. Historically, theologically, the deliverance from Egypt is vital. In fact, we read it back, it happened around, and I'm ballparking the numbers, so if you have to have these for one of your exams for the college, if you have to know the dates, I'm just giving ballparks. But the Exodus took place around 1400 BC. That's a ballpark number. They come out of Egypt, the Lord delivers them, they cross the Red Sea, they wander through the desert, and because of their disobedience, all that come out except for two die in the desert. and therefore our example. About 500 years later, David refers back to them in Psalm 95 and refers to those that rebelled in the Exodus as an example. And now we come forward to probably around AD 60 when this letter is being written to the church at Corinth, and they're still being used as an example. And if you go forward a few more years, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 3 that they're still an example. Don't be like them. And that's what we find. And so I want us this morning to look at their example that we can learn, because all these things happened unto them to be an example for us. So when you go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now, these verses tell us they had a great opportunity. I mean, these are God's chosen people. These are the people that God has chosen, brought out of Egypt. He's delivered them, and it gives the benefits that they had. The things that they saw, they were under the cloud. That's speaking of the cloud of the glory of God, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, that all of them saw that cloud, the presence and power of God that led them. I mean, they had this great opportunity. All of them came out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. They passed on dry land. I mean, this would be like a river that is dried up, but it's much greater than that. I mean, have you ever seen a river where the water's been down? I mean, in this area, we see dry riverbeds. But one that's just been flooded, and all of a sudden, the water's gone. I mean, I've shared with our college students, I grew up near a river, and I was canoeing on that river, kayaking on that river, swimming on that river. And one year, they were going to work on a bridge. And there was a dam downriver, and they opened the dam to drain a lot of the river, to take the level way down to work on that dam. Well, that made it a lot of fun, because I could get to parts of the river that were always underwater. Do you know what I found was it took a long time for that mud to dry. Even after they had drained it for a while, that water was down, but there might be a little crust, but you step on it and it was slick underneath. And I learned the hard way. It's not good footing. When they came out of Egypt, God dried up the ground. They came across on dry land. The water stopped. They came across, and then the Egyptian army drowned. They all came out. They were delivered. They had this great opportunity. They took part of God in God's miraculous provision of water and manna, giving them food and drink. They all had it. Think, wow, what a great situation. But you know what's so interesting in this? Look at verse 5. It says, "But with most of them, God was not pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and now these things have become our example." They had great spiritual benefit. Young people, we need to understand that just because we have spiritual benefits does not mean God's satisfied with us. Just because you're in a Christian school or a Christian college or you've grown up in a Christian home or a Christian church does not mean everything's great with you spiritually. These were God's chosen people. Being identified with God's people did not mean everything was fine. It says, with most of them, God wasn't pleased. And we need to be careful that we don't just assume that because we have a good Christian heritage and we've got that label, and we know the Christian language, that God is pleased, because God sees your heart. Externals do not establish God's favor. And that's what this passage is telling us, and this is the warning that we get as we come to these verses. So as we look at it, we understand that what's taking place is now there's going to be a number of very specific situations that are going to take us back to the Old Testament. The first one is in verse 6. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. This is going back to Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude, that's the rabble, that's the non-Jews that came out of Egypt with them, were among those, and they have this very intense craving. Now I want you to see what they're craving. And I've tried to highlight it on the screen for you to see that they come out, and so the children of Israel wept. They're crying and said, give us meat. Give us fish to eat. And the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I don't know about you, I have never cried for garlic or cucumbers. I'm not even sure I've ever cried for fish or meat. I might have cried if I dropped a steak at a cookout. Might have gotten a tear in my eye over that. But they're crying for these things. Now, let me ask you, are any of these sin? Is it sin to eat fish or meat or melons or cucumbers? No. What they're wanting is not something that's sinful. And I mention that because if you understand the context of 1 Corinthians 10, 8, 9, and 10 is dealing with Christian liberty. So the issue, it says they lusted after evil things, but we say, well, is meat evil? See, it wasn't the item, it was their attitude. A desire for something acceptable can be inappropriate when it is so intense that we become dissatisfied with what God is given us. Young people, we can do that. You can do that. You can get the attitude that, well, you know, God wants, you know, I want to get good grades and I want them so bad that I'm willing to cheat and displease God. Is it wrong to have good grades? No. But you can lust after a high GPA to the point that you disobey God. You can want something that is actually in and of itself all right, but want it so badly that you sin. That's what Israel was doing. It wasn't wrong to have meat. The fish was not sin, but they were rejecting what God had given them. They were denying what God had done for them and the intensity. We can want something good so badly that we disobey God. And we say, well, you know, I know that I shouldn't be dating that person. I shouldn't be interested in them, but I want a boyfriend or girlfriend, and so I'm going to do it. I want to be accepted by my friends so much that I'm going to disobey my parents. It's not wrong to want acceptance. But it is wrong to disobey God to get it. That's what we see with Israel. And they are a warning to you and to me, don't do what they did. Don't want something good so badly that you disobey God. Then it goes on and says, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And again, we see this taking place as we're going back to the Old Testament. What's being alluded to here is back in Exodus. That here is a situation where Moses has gone up onto Mount Sinai and he hasn't come back. And they said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been gone for a while and we need to worship. And so they come to Aaron and say, make us a god. He says, give me your gold. And so he makes this graven image. And it says in Exodus 32, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, tomorrow is a day we're going to worship pagan gods. Is that what the text says? No, he said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. He said, we're just going to worship God in our own way. And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They sat down and said, we're going to serve God in the way we want. And they end up going into immorality. And they would claim that it was to the Lord. Now again, understanding this is being written to the church at Corinth who say, hey, we can do whatever we want because of Christian liberty. And the application that is there, we need to make sure that in our worship, that when we come to the Lord, that we're coming with hearts that are pleasing to Him. That we worship God in spirit and in truth. Because it's not just enough to hear. Number one, to hear, you have to listen. But we also have to believe. The eating and drinking has to be done in a way that glorifies God. That's what it's going to say later in chapter 10. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to please God. Do it to the glory of God. And understand, young people, that seeking to please God is going to set you apart from this world. It's going to set you apart from your friends. You're going to be different than the culture around you. And we see another one as we continue through this. Nor let sexual immorality as they did and fell in that day 23,000. This is going back to Numbers chapter 25. And it's an interesting statement because notice what it says. It says, and they said tomorrow, or they invite them to come to their sacrifice in verse 2. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods. They didn't say, hey, Israel, we want you to come and worship false gods. No, just come to church with us. We worship differently, but hey, it's okay, just come. And they were involved in immorality. And we see that the point of connection again for the church at Corinth is you need to be careful that we don't go into sensuality. Beware lest Christian liberty and personal choices cause you to be seduced. To start lowering your standards. Do your entertainment choices promote sensuality? Do the things that amuse you please God? Are they lowering your resistance? You live in a day when this is a major battle because of the availability of wicked material. And when you become desensitized, understand God is not pleased. Say, well, all my friends are doing it. Yes, and with most of Israel, God was not pleased. The question is, are you pleasing God? Now we see another example. Neither let us tempt Christ as they did and were destroyed by serpents. And again, this is, they're coming out, they're journeying on the way, they go around the land of Edom, and the soul of people became very discouraged in the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. And so, why did you bring us to here? We don't have water, we don't have food. And they loathed what God was providing. And so God sends fiery serpents to bite them. The snakes come and start biting them. Now understand why they're frustrated. See, this is the track that they're making. And if you can see the green line, it's hard to see on, it's a little clearer up there. But if you'll notice that green line and that short distance where that arrow is, and that's not where they go. The Lord leads them all the way down south and around and all the way back up. And that's what they're complaining about. It was so close. Just, you know, cut across the mountains, go across the land of Edom. And they griped and complained. Well, yeah, that's a long ways. Young people, we need to understand, don't become impatient with what God is doing. Sometimes we just want to get done. We want to go our way. We don't like what's happening, and we want a way out. And just because it's not the plan we want, don't become impatient with God. Don't become griping and complaining when it's harder than you expect. Because God is seeking to conform you to the image of His Son. And understand, if you're truly a Christian, the Christian life is the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Say, well, the world's doing this. Yes. That's the broad way. And don't become frustrated with what God is doing. Understand what is taking place. Be aware of the tendency that we all have to demand our rights, that we want things to go the way we want them to go. See, God could have led them another way. God could have taken them the shorter route, but He didn't. He had something else for them. And if there's something that we can't live without, we're going to take shortcuts to get it, then something's wrong in our lives. See, all of these are examples The New Testament admonition for us is, don't lust for evil things. Don't have a craving that's so intense that you'll sin to get it, even if it's okay. Don't be an idolater. Don't set up your own gods. Don't say, well, I'm going to worship God this way. No, worship Him according to His Word. Worship with a heart that is sincere, but also in truth. Don't commit immorality. Be pure. Don't tempt Christ as they did. Then there's a last one, don't grumble, and that's the final one that's mentioned in this passage. There's a couple of aspects. It could either be chapter 14 when the spies come back and complain, or it could be chapter 16. There's a good indication of it's number 16 when you have these leaders who go around privately spreading discord about the human authorities, about Moses. Well, you know, what makes him think he's right? And normally this is how discord happens. It's people of influence. It may be your friend. And they say, well, do you really agree with what the teacher said? Can you believe my parents said? Well, why don't you go to the teacher, go to your parents? No, because they're sowing discord. And it's interesting because while the attack was directed toward human authority, it was really toward God. It says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And then verse 11, it says, for which cause both thou and all thy company gathered together against the Lord. Why is all this there? For you and for me. That we don't think that we're good. Hey, I got this. I've got it all figured out. Life is good. No, let him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. See, God's wrath is kindled on the discontent and the complaining. Just because a complaint sounds spiritual doesn't make it right. Critical people tend to hide their real agenda. And they can make it sound really righteous. It can sound really spiritual. Well, here's what I think. No, does it please God? Because people who listen to these selfish leaders rejected faithful leaders. Spiritual people will always handle legitimate concerns in a biblical manner. Doesn't mean there aren't concerns, but there's a right way to deal with them. And so we see all of this. So what do we learn? How do we benefit from this? How do we take heed lest we fall? Well, I'll just bullet point us through them. Beware of your human frailty. Walk in humility. Do you know what your weaknesses are? It's one thing to say, I want victory over sin, but do you know what sins you really deal with? Is it anger? Is it lying? You'll tell one thing to one person, one to another. Do you have a real attitude issue with authority? Are you willing to trust God for His faithfulness? See, He knows your ability. He provides the way of escape, and He gives endurance. And then He tells us to flee. All of this is being brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of this is giving us guidance and direction of how we can be victorious. I mentioned earlier, we also come to Hebrews, and you find the same warnings given. It says, beware lest any of you with an evil heart of unbelief, that's the opposite of faith, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So today is today. And when we get to tomorrow, that will be today. Encourage one another, lest you harden your heart. How does your heart harden? Well, just ignore the Holy Spirit in this area. Tune out for this chapel and that Bible class. Disregard this input from your parents. Discount your teacher in this area. And little by little, you'll harden your heart. And you won't even know it. Because it's the deceitfulness of sin. Who, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So now we're coming to the very end of the New Testament and we're still being directed back to the disobedience of Israel. So what's the difference? verse 2, chapter 4. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Young people, what's your response to the scripture? Do you respond in faith? I said earlier, do you hear it? I know some, you know, you're going to tune it out. Understand that's an indication of your heart. Because even when we hear, we have to respond in belief. See, faith gives us victory when we respond in belief. It's not enough to hear the gospel. We have to believe it. The idea of belief is to trust, to sit down, to rest, to put our weight on. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Where's the area where you're struggling with sin? So how can you be victorious? Faith is the victory, but not in generalities. It's in specifics. You take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So if it's your thought life, then memorize verses, casting down imaginations and every high thing and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If it's the internet sites you're visiting, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of those who turn aside. If you just have an attitude problem, do all things without grumbling and complaining. You have an obedience issue. Honor your father and mother. What is your heart? Because it's not enough to hear the preaching. You have to hear it by faith. Faith is the victory. It's faith versus unbelief. The gospel was preached, but it did not profit them because it was mixed with faith. And we have multitudes of examples in 1 Corinthians 10. Of Israel. They had great spiritual blessing. They were God's chosen people. Their mommies and daddies had seen God work. And they could have been in a Christian school. And with most of them, God wasn't pleased. Is God pleased with you today? Your attitude toward the Word, your interest in preaching, your life. Are you pleasing God this morning? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Before I pray, with heads bowed, I'd like to ask. Some of you as seniors have heard me every week. I'm burdened for you. Some of you, this may be the first time, or I've been in chapel once or twice, or maybe even for our college students who hear me every week and then other times. Say, you know, I'm not really sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I can't honestly say that I am a child of God. Oh, you're in a Christian school, a Christian home, Christian church. You've got great blessing. That doesn't make you a Christian. Are you the child of God? Say, you know, I'm not sure that I am. I'm not sure if I died, I'd be in heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God, but I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me? If you'd say that, would you slip up your hand that I can remember you in prayer? I won't embarrass you. I won't single you out, but I will pray for you. Let me ask you this. You claim to be a Christian. Is God pleased? Or would it be said of you that with many, God is not well pleased? I wonder if you say, God's spoken to me today. There are some areas, my attitude, what things I'm pursuing, the intensity that I want something, even if it's good. But I realize that I'm not pleasing God. God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? If you'd say that, would you slip up your hand? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us these examples from thousands of years ago that warn us not to